Good morning. My name is Brian Sorgenfrei. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and delighted you're here. You can open your Bibles to Revelation 6 if you want, and as you're turning there, like so many of you, Liza and I have had friends who went to the doctor feeling like something was wrong, only to discover that dreaded report of cancer. And some of our friends, what happened is, right, that cancer was there, and immediately a plan was put together of how to treat it. And what's interesting, right, is the moment that the plan was enacted, the surgery, then the chemo, this friend of ours actually started feeling worse and worse. So the very plan that was supposed to bring life and healing actually brought such disruption that this person was feeling weaker, suffering more. And yet then, after feeling worse, the report came back after all the treatment that cancer was gone. Look, think about that scenario. I know that's not always the story with cancer. I know sometimes cancer doesn't leave. But in that scenario, this foreign invader invaded the body. And in order for the body to be liberated, to be healthy again, things got worse before they got better. Well, we're about to read in Revelation 6, fits with our theme that we're saying every week, that things are not as they seem, because Revelation was written to churches that were suffering, that all these questions, maybe even doubting because of all the hard stuff going on. And Revelation is going to say, things are not as they seem. I know things seem bad, but this is the scroll. This is actually God's plan to bring healing and freedom and life to this world is actually going to create such disruption that things are going to get worse at first. And that's the message of Revelation 6, that actually, much like a body with cancer, for healing to come, suffering is going to be felt. So here's Revelation 6. Let's read it together. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so if world history is going to be characterized by suffering, then what I want us to see is Revelation 6 gives us an explanation for suffering, a strategy amidst the suffering, and it shows us how to be secure in suffering. So explanation, strategy, secure. All right, first, an explanation. And I intentionally say an explanation of suffering, not the explanation of suffering, because I really do want to hold in tension the fact that Scripture has many reasons for suffering. It's multifaceted. There's not this one thing that's going on, and I want to guard that. But Revelation 6 does give you an explanation, a perspective on it. And here's what John sees. Right in verse 1, John, the writer of Revelation, he sees the Lamb, the slain Lamb, who is Jesus, the King of the universe, and he opens the first of seven seals from this scroll. What is the scroll? Les talked about this 2 weeks ago. If you look back in chapter 5, the scroll is God's plan for human history, okay? So the scroll is God's plan of how he's going to bring his kingdom of light, of forgiveness, of healing into this world, how he's going to right every wrong, how he's going to clean everything that's dirty, heal everything that's broken. And there was only one that was worthy to open that scroll in chapter 5, and it's the Lamb who was slain, the one who suffered, Jesus. Because he died, because he resurrected, he can open it. So when the seal is broken, what John is seeing is that the plan of God for this world is enacted. It's happening. And so what the scroll is showing you is what world history is going to be like from the moment of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension until he returns. That's the seals. Here's what world history is going to be like from Jesus' ascension until whenever he returns. And it shows you history from the perspective of his people, the church. Seal 5 actually shows you that. We'll come back to that. So what should we expect world history to be like until Jesus returns? Well, it's these four horsemen that are riding, right? The breaking of the first seal, verse 1 and 2, there appears a white horse, which is a symbol of military victory. And its rider has a bow and crown, right? Kings and nations conquering one another. So the first scroll tells us that world history would be characterized by war and rumors of war. Second of all, verse 3 and 4, the second seal is opened and this bright red horse appears, right? The symbol of violence, blood. And this rider takes peace from earth. So the second thing we should expect in world history is violence. The third seal gets broken in verse 5 and 6, and it's a black horse. And its rider has scales, which is a measuring tool for money and food. And it's interesting because you actually get a picture of scarcity and famine. Because what's happened is the basic needs of bread and grain are very costly to where normal people can't afford them. But oil and wine, the things for rich people, that price is unchanged. And so it's a picture of economic disparity from greed or famine or illness that creates suffering. That's the third thing we should expect. And then fourthly, verse 7 and 8, when that fourth seal gets broken, it reveals a pale horse, right? The color of illness. And its horse on the horse is a rider named Death with Hades coming behind it. And you get this vivid picture of death using all kinds of means, sword, disease, animals, to kill people and ravage the earth. So here's the summary of the four horsemen. We're being shown this vivid picture with images that fill your mind, right? That world history will be characterized by suffering. Suffering from war, from violence, from disease, from greed, from death. That's going to be what world history is like until Jesus returns. And you don't have to be like an expert in world history to know that is what's happened. It's what's true today. 6:47 a.m., I'm still working on the sermon. Hope that doesn't freak you out, okay? I looked at the headlines on NBC News. Ready? Here's the headlines. Beirut faces heavy bombardment as Israel launches major offensive. That's the white horse, suffering from conquest and war. Haitian gang slaughters at least 70 people as thousands flee. Red horse, suffering from violence. Most North Carolina storm survivors have no flood insurance. Black horse, suffering from economic scarcity. Breast cancer is rising among younger women. Pale horse, suffering from disease. Right? The headlines today are telling you the four horsemen are riding just like they were 1,000 years ago and just like they will be 30 years from now or 100 years from now until Jesus returns. Look, that's not an explanation for everything, but it is telling you this, that Revelation meets you where you are. Because if you're like me, when something disrupts my life, I don't on an ordinarily Monday think, okay, there's going to be suffering this week. Some of y'all do because y'all It's been a part of your life for a long time, but most of us imagine life without suffering. And Jesus in his kindness is saying, I'm telling you the way that it's going to be. You should expect this. And that really is kind, right? Have you ever been riding on a plane and the pilot actually comes over the loudspeaker and says, I want you to know there's going to be turbulence. And then when it hits, you're like, okay. Have you ever hit turbulence unexpected? You're like, ah. And then they come back and say, sorry, we just hit some turbulence. Like, I wish you had told me that beforehand, right? It's kind to let you know what's coming. It doesn't mean the suffering's not awful. It doesn't mean it's unwanted. But he tells us. And here's the big encouragement. And this is going to sound upside down. Why do the four horsemen ride? Why is world history characterized by so much suffering? According to Revelation 6, it's because Jesus is coming. Because Jesus is on his way. Right? Did you see it? These four creatures cry out, come. Those four creatures, if you remember from last chapter 4, those symbolize all of creation crying out, come. To who? To the throne room. To Jesus. To come. And so they are joining this whole cry of Revelation saying, come, Jesus, come. They want Jesus to bring his kingdom, to bring the healing, to bring the new creation, to bring liberation and beauty and salvation. And as he brings it, the four horsemen ride. Suffering and upheaval happens. Right? Just like a body with cancer, as the healing element comes in, there's actually more disruption. Or think about Lord of the Rings, if you've ever read it or you've seen it, right? Frodo, the one who is tasked to destroy the ring. It's really interesting because Frodo's had the ring for like 17 years and not much has happened. Bilbo had it before him. There's a little bit of suffering, but he had it for like 60 years. But what changes? Why does so much like just suffering and upheaval happen? Because Gandalf shows up and enacts a plan to destroy the ring. And as soon as a plan is enacted to start destroying the ring, then Sauron realizes his days are numbered. And Sauron starts throwing everything he can to try to stop this plan of liberating the Shire and liberating everything else from Sauron. Does that make sense? So like the key to understanding this vision is to see that before Jesus came, this world was dominated by Satan. Jesus in John 14 calls Satan the ruler of this world. He ravages it in darkness. He ravages it in death and violence. But when Jesus comes into this world, when he takes on a human body and he lives a perfect life and he dies on the cross and he's resurrected, he gives the kingdom of darkness a mortal blow. He crushes Satan's head, which means Jesus' kingdom is coming. Liberation is on the way. And the four horsemen are the great upheaval because God's plan has been enacted and all this sin and all this corruption and all this evil, they're throwing everything at it, trying to stop the plan. But Jesus is on his way. He's on his way. And that's an explanation for suffering that you and I would never know if we just lived according to what we can see and touch and hear. But Revelation is pulling the curtain back and saying, actually, look at the other dimension. I'm telling you, the reason there's so much suffering is not because Jesus is absent. It's because he won. It's because he's on his way. And that's why there's so much upheaval. Right? How many times in suffering do I say, Jesus feels so far away, where is he? And Revelation is saying, suffering is happening actually because I love you. It's actually because I won. It's actually because I'm determined to make this world a new heavens and new earth and rid this world of everything. And so as the kingdom presses in, as he presses in his victory, then this world, this enemy regime, there's great upheaval responding with violence and disease and death. But they ultimately can't stop it. And so first, as the seals break, you get this explanation for suffering that because Jesus has won and because he's bringing his kingdom, there's all this violence and war and death that's going to happen and we get caught in all the shrapnel. So then what's our strategy? Like how are we supposed to live amidst so much darkness and suffering? Well, this is verse 9 through 11. The fifth seal, you see something startling. This shows you the perspective of world history from the church. You see the souls of Jesus' people who have been martyred. They've suffered. They've been killed amidst all this upheaval of darkness and suffering. And what are they doing? They're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long will you let this keep happening? Will you not come and judge? they're echoing the cry of the four creatures, come, right? Romans 8 says creation is groaning, crying out. And then we see that God's people in history are crying out saying, how much longer? How much longer, Lord, will you let there be cancer and violence and human trafficking and disease and death? Come, judge the world, cleanse it. Bring your kingdom so that all evil is gone and all cancer is gone and all wars are gone. Come. Which means world history is characterized by creation groaning and by Christians crying out, praying, Jesus, come. Which means this, the reason that there is so much upheaval and suffering and darkness in this world, you ready? It's because Jesus responds to the prayers of his people and he's on his way. The unseen force, according to Revelation 6, behind world history is prayer because he hears it and he comes. I got to do campus ministry for like 13 years and loved it. I was with RUF. And one of the things I loved about campus ministry is a lot of times you got to see a lot of pronounced change in a short period of a student's life. And there's probably a lot of reasons for that. But I'm convinced one of them was this, because parents told me this. That when their child finally went off to college, they realized, I can't do anything else. All I can do is pray. And so they prayed all the time. And so guess what? These lives start changing on the college campus. There's a little group right now that sits up in the conference room. Anybody can join them. And they pray during this service. And God hears that. And he moves through history. He shakes the world as he responds to prayer. I don't know about you, like, I need to be reminded of that, because sometimes when I pray, I'm like, this is weird. Is this really doing anything? And I'm like thinking thoughts in my mind, or if nobody's around, maybe I'll pray out loud and it just feels like it's going up there. And Revelation 6 says, look, they're being heard and God is responding. And the pulsating force in this world is God responding to your prayers. That's why there is suffering. So yes, there is suffering. We say, God, do you hear us? And he says, yes, I'm coming. And there's going to be pushback, and there's going to be suffering, and there's going to be shrapnel, but that's because Jesus hears your prayers. But secondly, the other thing, the other strategy besides praying, the other thing that Christians are doing is they're suffering, right? Christians are either under the altar because they've had their lives taken by the effects of the horsemen, or, right, we're told they're going to suffer. Because he says, I'm not ending it yet because I don't have all my people. A few more people have to die. So in Revelation 6, at least, God's people are simply those who have suffered or will suffer one day. Which means the Christian's role in this world is to pray and to suffer. And Jesus says, that's how my kingdom comes. Look, this back in 2019, I remember reading this article about this Chinese pastor, Pastor Wang. He actually planted this church. And he's actually now in prison for being a pastor, sentenced to 9 years, but this is before he got put in prison. He said this, he said, if I'm imprisoned for a long or short period of time, okay. If I can help reduce the authorities' fear of my faith and my Savior, I'm very, very, very joyfully willing to help them in this way. I hope God works through me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there's an authority higher than their authority. There's a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus. I mean, that's crazy. And I know that is like the kind of ultimate example, right? Persecution in China. But here is someone who is saying, I'll absorb the suffering. And through that, people around me are going to see that there's a freedom that you can't take away. Through that, people are going to see that Jesus is coming. Why? Because it's a kingdom of the slain lamb, of one who has suffered. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that, like, the church is booming in China because his people are suffering. And so, look, I realize that kind of oppressive suffering isn't happening in Oxford if you're a follower of Christ, but the principle still really is the same. That God's kingdom is going to come through you into Oxford, into the world, as you suffer. Like, that's God's plan. Evil will throw all it has at you as you pray for him to come, and that will create suffering. And so, yes, that will look like you enduring wrong that somebody did to you and not striking back, but you forgiving. And that's a form of suffering. And the kingdom comes. It'll look like you being generous with money and time to the point that that person's suffering spills onto you and you feel it because you're absorbing it. It'll look like letting somebody else's hurt and sorrow spill onto you because you sit with them, that it becomes your suffering in some ways. The kingdom comes not by winning, but by suffering and sharing in it. And so the reason for suffering is because God's kingdom is coming, and therefore our strategy is to pray and to suffer. So where's the hope? Like, where is the security? And this is where I think we've got to appreciate the weight of Seal 6. Verses 12 through 17, in my suggestion, are the only, that's the only verses that are describing something we're waiting for. Everything else is describing world history. But the sixth seal, just like the sixth trumpet and everything else that's coming, is pointing to the day that Jesus' return is finally here. When it's all finished, when it's all arrived. When the final judgment comes and does away with all sin and all sickness and all disease. And that's why in verse 17, you see this group of people that says, who can stand? Who can withstand the great day of the wrath of the Lamb? And that's the question. How can we live in a world that is characterized by suffering and darkness and us not fear the day that he's going to judge all sin and all the stuff that is caused suffering? Because that's the tension. Because if I'm honest, I'm the reason for some of the suffering in people's life. I'm the reason for some suffering in my family's life. There is evil that comes out of me. So how can I survive the day of the wrath of the Lamb? The same events are happening to Christians and non-Christians. But here's the difference. The non-Christians are fleeing from Christ. There's a group that flees to the mountains. They flee away from him. And they would rather die angry with God than turn to Christ. And there'll be more, Les will talk about that with the trumpets. But they'd rather die away from him than flee to him. Because see, when verse 16 and 17 ask, who can stand in the face of the wrath of the Lamb? There actually is a group of people standing. It's in chapter 7 that Les is going to cover next week. It's the people who've been sealed, which is the same people in seal 5 that are under the altar, covered in a white robe, crying out, come Jesus, come. How can they call for Jesus to come and judge? It's because they're under the altar. What's the altar? The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place where you would place a lamb and you would confess your sins, and that lamb would be slaughtered instead of you, judged in your place. The altar is saying, I need something to die in my place. And the people who are safe are under the altar, under the place where the wrath has already been. So, you know, if a fire starts engulfing a house, what happens is hopefully the people in the house start running out. But there is a group of people that will actually run in sometimes. You know who it is? It's firemen. Because they put on this suit. And because they're covered in that suit, when they go in, the fire touches the suit, but they're safe inside. The suit bears the heat, and they're okay. You see, the safe place from God's wrath is not running from it. It's actually going to the place that the fire has already touched. Which maybe that is why the most common description of Christians in the New Testament is not Christians, it's being in Christ, being covered by him. If you put it this way, wearing him as a suit. Because Jesus loves his people in this world so much that 2,000 years ago, out of his great love for us, he takes on a human body. And the night before he dies, somehow he gets this, he's praying in the garden, he gets this small foretaste of what's going to come on the cross, which is the wrath of God for our sin. And you know what he says? He says, let this cup pass from me, Father. Let this wrath not come on me. But that prayer, that request is not granted. And so Jesus willingly goes to the cross and bears seal 6. As God's wrath is poured out on Jesus for all the sins of everyone who trusts him. It goes out in full on Jesus. So the ultimate suffering goes on Jesus. And so if you are in him, if you come in him by faith, there's none left for you. It's over. You're sealed. You're marked as his. You're given this white robe of righteousness symbolizing his purity, not yours. Which means Jesus' prayer to be spared, that not being granted, means that your prayers are always heard and you'll never experience the forsakenness of God. That is security. That enables you to pray. That enables you to suffer because I don't have to fear the end. I actually can look forward to the end. I don't have to fear the four horsemen because nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's a painter I heard about who was, I'll bring it to close here. He was painting and he had tremendous arthritis and he wouldn't quit painting. So as he was painting through pain. And somebody said, "Why do you keep painting?" He said, "Well, I know this pain ultimately I think is temporary, but I think I'm hoping this painting will last forever." That's the picture. Like the four horsemen are riding, it's bringing pain, it's bringing suffering. But if you're in Christ, what that suffering is bringing will last forever. A new heavens and a new earth, him with you, it's worth it. His kingdom is coming, it's not finished yet. And so he's saying, just wait a little bit longer, a little more suffering. I've got more people to get. Keep praying, keep suffering, you're ultimately safe. You can come in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Revelation 6. Thank you for not leaving us without knowing of what we should expect in this life until you return. It's not always easy to hear or to process, but you in your kindness have showed us that because you love us, because you're coming, because you have defeated Satan and death and darkness, the disruption has begun. And so would you help us to flee to Jesus today, the first time or for a thousandth time, to know that we're safe in him, and help us to join the cries of creation and all of Christians saying, "Come, come, Jesus, come." We ask this in your son's name, I pray. Amen.